Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 25 through 34. I invite you to open your Bible with me that you might read along. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one in the pew rack or to use your phone or whatever you need to do to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. I'll be reading the end of Matthew 6, which is right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the single longest recorded teaching we have from Jesus, which will tie a lot of the pieces we've been looking at over the last couple weeks together. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for the gift of the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for the gift of this teaching of Jesus that's been preserved through all these years. Lord, thank you for the insight that we see as he has shared with us this new way of living and life, of relating to you in this text. And God, as we come to this climactic point of what he shared, Lord, we ask for you to do a climactic work in us, that you might transform us more and more into your likeness, that you might speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you in these moments to be our teacher. Come and have your way in us. We open ourselves to your will and to your way, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Beatles sang, Let It Be. The Eagles sang, Peaceful, Easy Feeling, and Take It Easy. John Denver sang, Sunshine on My Shoulders. Even recent artists like Pharrell Williams and Taylor Swift have sang Happy and Shake It Off. But the classics have to be from the Disney movie The Lion King and Bobby McFerrin's 1980s hit, Don't Worry, Be Happy. You know them, Hakuna Matata from The Lion King, and Don't Worry, Be Happy from McFerrin in the 80s. You know the words of them. You could probably sing them along. Hakuna Matata, it means no worries for the rest of our days. It's our problem-free philosophy. And then who can forget McFerrin's words as he says, in every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. Don't worry, be happy. It's amazing that our culture, through the years, has seemed to wrestle with and understand the futility of worrying. That over and over again, it seems in each generation, an artist or two will find a way to grasp this message that the constant worrying and anxiety that we deal with in our lives really isn't worth much at all. We see it in other places, not just in music. Perhaps the books like Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, It's All Small Stuff is another way that we realize that so many of the things that we tend to get worked up about the most in our lives really don't have that much bearing on who we are or what life is really made of. And so over and over again, we've watched as our culture comes back once and once again to try and give us this message to say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, it's our problem-free philosophy. But yet that message is one that we still need to hear over and over again. It wasn't original with Bobby McFerrin or the Beatles or John Denver or any of those people. And it probably wasn't even original with Jesus. But when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes his turn at trying to help us understand that all this effort we give to worrying really doesn't bear any fruit in the long run. And when Jesus begins to explain this whole idea of why we don't need to be anxious or we don't need to worry, he gives some undergirding reasons for that, that for you and me as followers of Jesus, that if we're going to take him seriously, we have to think about what he says. For these last few months here at Foley United Methodist, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Since we've been in this Lenten season, we've been working our way through chapter 6, but back in the fall, we worked our way through chapter 5. And you've heard me say week after week now that this picture of the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus is coming onto the stage party, that it's the place where he kind of announces first and foremost what it is that he's about, what it is that he's inviting us into, this life that he longs for you and me to know. And so he spends all of chapter 5 that we looked at in the fall, working his way through how the religion that they had lived of doing the right things and checking the right boxes, of looking the right way, of dressing themselves up and going through all the motions really wouldn't bring the transformed heart and life that they all desired. He works through the different ways that ultimately the goal is to let our heart be changed. Because if our heart begins to be shaped in the likeness of Christ, then our actions will begin to follow from that. But if all we ever do is seek to press actions in from the outside, we might look good for a while, but ultimately on the inside, we have no guarantee of what we'll find. And then as we finish chapter 5 and turn to chapter 6, I like to say that chapter 6 is this place where we turn over and look at the bottom of the box. And there's all those warnings, like the Surgeon General's warnings to say, hey, this may be a little harder than you think it's going to be. Because when we finish chapter 5, we're excited and we say, who wouldn't want this? I want this life that Jesus is talking about. I want to live into this place where I love my enemies, where I care for people who don't look like me, where I walk in union with people who might not even think the same way I do. But then Jesus turns and he says, I'm glad you want that, but let me give you a little practical direction on how you'll get there. So for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at these warnings. The very first one he said was, beware. And he warns us that we can do the right things for the wrong motives. And he went through several different things, caring for those in need, praying, and looking at ways that it's easy if we're not careful, that we can do things seeking to get the praise or affirmation of those around us. Now, it may not be a physical pat on the back, but it may be keeping your mom or your grandmom off of your back. It may not be literally wanting someone to say, oh, I'm so proud of you for going to church. But it might be this sense that you want to look good in the community or you want people to think well of you. And so Jesus challenges, he says, if you're going to really live into this way, you've got to push all of those things aside. As he talks about prayer, he says, go into that inner closet, get in that place where it's just you and God, and really that's all that matters, is that you live before this audience of one. He talked about fasting, he talked about opening our heart up to what he wants to do, about raking the hard places off of our heart so that he could get in and transform us more and more into his image. And then last week, he came back with, don't waste your time storing up earthly treasures. Invest in heavenly treasures. Jesus is giving these warnings to help us to not ever look for security in any place other than him. And that he knows that we'll see this picture and we'll catch this vision and we'll say, we want what he's offering, but then we'll think it's up to us to get it. And he says, don't go thinking that it's up to you to bring about what I'm doing. Put your security in me and me alone. Don't put it in the people around you. Don't put it in what you can do for yourself. Don't put it in how much you can store up and the treasure you can protect. And I just have to believe that in that first century where Jesus spoke, where these words were said for the first time, where a hillside of perhaps thousands of people listened to Jesus share with his disciples and those in earshot, that as they sat and stomached all of this, that their minds were racing. That they couldn't help but hear this and think of their everyday life and think of the day in and day out of the people they went to work with, of the neighbors they had, of the struggled relationships that they had in their family, of the pressures that they were feeling in their own life. And so when Jesus finishes talking about storing up earthly treasures and storing up heavenly treasures, I kind of envision something that happened that doesn't get recorded in the text. There might have been a little murmuring in between these two places. There might have been a little questioning. And maybe, just maybe, someone shot their hand up and said, "Jesus, yeah, but..." They said, "All that sounds so good." It's what you and I are saying in our minds as we hear him undo this and unpack this and tell these things like, "Yeah, that sounds like a great place where we just put our security solely in him and we don't look to anything else and we find our identity and he transforms our heart and it's all great and we hold hands and we sing Kumbaya and everyone goes home happy." But there's people who raise their hand and they say, "Yeah, Jesus, but you don't know the struggle I'm dealing with in my office." And they raise their hand, "Yeah, but you don't know my mother-in-law." You say, "Yeah, but you haven't dealt with what I've got going. You don't know the needs of my family. My kids need braces. My grandkids are doing that. We're saving for college. We want to go on vacation." And the list would go on and on and on. "You don't know what she did to me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my past." And all of these things begin. And so as Jesus is trying to invite everybody in, people begin to push back and they say, "You know, I don't know if this will work." And I just have to believe that Jesus, as he sees you and me, and people begin to wrestle with questions like that, that a smile comes across his face. Because it's so easy for us to sit in church or in Sunday school. It's so easy for us to read a devotional or listen to a message on the internet and just listen to it and kind of nod along. Just listen to it and go, "Yeah, that sounds good." But something happens when we begin to ask the "yeah, but" questions. Because all of a sudden we've moved it from just an idyllic thing that we want to hear about or something that we agree with mentally to going, "Where does this intersect with my life today? Where does this intersect with who I am? Where does this intersect with the struggles and problems that I'm facing day in and day out in my own life?" And so Jesus welcomes this pushback that might have happened in between these two sections. And as he does that, he moves to the very last piece of his warning section. He moves to the very bottom one of those warnings on the back of the box that says, "Hold on, let me give you some guidance." He told us to beware. And then he told us to not store up earthly treasures. And then the way he says to deal with all of those struggles that come flooding into your mind, all those things you think about, all those places that you say, "I don't know if me finding my security solely in God and living into this place where he transforms my heart and I have a relationship with people who don't look like me, I don't know if this will work out." And he says, "Don't worry." Now that seems a little anticlimactic for what is the climactic piece of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, this is the high point. He's been driving to all this. We're going to get to that famous line that maybe you've heard before of "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." We're going to get to that because that is the summary statement of the Sermon on the Mount. But for him just to look at us and go, "Don't worry," that kind of seems like he's brushing us off a little bit. Like, "Yeah, but these problems are real, Jesus. These things I'm thinking about, these places I'm dealing with, wondering how I'm going to get the finances, wondering how I'm going to do this. I don't know how this is going to work." And he says, "No, really, don't worry." That's his response. That's the warning he gives to us. It's like he says, "I know you're going to have this struggle. I know there's going to be sickness and illness. I know there's going to be struggle. I know there's going to be hardship." And he said, "And I know your tendency is going to want to be to take all of that in and think it's up to you." And he says, "Don't." And then, only in the way Jesus would, he doesn't just tell us something. He doesn't just litter off commands for us to follow. He always gets at the heart. He always goes below the surface. He always wants to challenge what's going on a deeper level. And so he tells us why. Now, you and I, you don't need me to tell you that we live in an age of worry. You don't need me to tell you that worry is perhaps the most pervasive thing that happens in our culture today. I read a thing this week that said that our age was actually known, and I don't know who labels these things, but as the age of anxiety. That we're in a place in our season of history where anxiety and worry is some of the biggest things that any of us deal with. Now, anxiety and worry and fear, all of these things are in the same family. And there's really two different types of worry or anxiety that we deal with. So there's what's called acute anxiety, and that's the fear of what is. That's real fear. So that's the fear we all feel if we see a kid running towards the street. That's the fear we feel if we come home and it looks like perhaps the back door window has been broken out and maybe someone has broken into our house. That's responding to a real threat in real time. And then there's chronic anxiety. There's chronic anxiety that is the fear of what could be. That's what most of us call worry. That's what we live in, not of things that are real threats in our lives, but those are the things that play in our minds. So it's not the fear that happens when we see someone's broken in our house. It's the fear of thinking someone could break into our house. And that we spend our time, this is what keeps us up at night. It's dreaming and worrying about things that haven't happened and we don't know whether or not they really will. And so what Jesus is challenging when he tells us not to live in this place of don't worry, to live in this place of not worrying, is this idea that we spend our effort worrying about things not that already are, but things that may or may not ever be. And he says that's the place that we don't need to go. I love what the author Jodi Picoult says, that anxiety is like a rocking chair. It's good to keep you busy, but it doesn't really get you anywhere. And so Jesus challenges this whole idea. And he says, you don't have to live in a place. But for you and me to apply this in our life, it's going to be extra hard. Because the world around us is challenging us to live with this kind of worry and fear-based mentality. I mean, all you have to do is think about politicians and news channels and advertisements that live in this place of trying to get us to be fearful, that we live in this place of trying to get us to worry more. I mean, there is a news channel that has a show with a host, I think he's still on TV, I don't even know, that has a host named Wolf who lives in a situation room and tells us all the things that we should be fearful of. There are other channels that they throw that red graphic up that says breaking news and your heart goes up, and then they tell you it might snow in 2 weeks. I mean, it's all this sense of just working us up and having us fear. Think of an insurance commercial where they paint these terrible pictures of you having awful wrecks and driving off the road and getting T-boned and all these things, because they're playing to this sense that if we're not careful, we'll live in a world that is full of fear, that's full of worry, that's full of anxiety, and all about things that could be, not that are. That's what Jesus wants to challenge. That's what Jesus is saying, don't worry. That if you're going to live into this full relationship with me, if you're going to live into this picture of what it is I'm seeking to bring into your life, if you're going to live in the way that really is a follower of Jesus, you can't live by a myth in your head. You can't live by what you think based on your formation or your growing up or your history or who you are or the way you look at the world. You can't let those things dictate your life more than me. And so he just says, just don't do it. Don't worry. Jesus offers three reasons in this text of why we shouldn't worry. He offers three really strong, compelling reasons of why worry isn't the direction we need to go. The first simply goes like this, is that God cares deeply for you. Twice, Jesus uses the example of creation around him. You can imagine sitting on that hillside that birds were flying all around hoping to get a morsel of somebody's picnic lunch. And he looks and he sees these birds and he uses them as an example. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant and reap and harvest. They don't follow the seasons and look at the farmer's almanac. And yet God gives them everything they need. They have all the food they could ever want. And then he says, look at these beautiful wildflowers. I can't help but think of the wildflowers of Texas that I loved for 10 years. And they're gorgeous. They stretch for acres and acres. And they're beautiful. And some of the most incredible pictures you've ever seen. And they're gone in 3 weeks. And God says, look at them. They look better than Solomon, the richest and wisest king that history has ever known. They look better than anything he could have ever done. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Donald Trump, Warren Buffett, none of them in all their wealth could say, I can create something that looks as good as this. And God says, that's something that just gets tossed away. I don't even think about it. And he says, those are my creations. But you're the one I want relationship with. You're the one that I seek to know. I'm your heavenly Father. And I will provide for you far better than just something that is my creation. I care for you. I know you. I delight in you. I smile over you. And so the first reason not to worry is because we have a Heavenly Father that delights in us. We have a Heavenly Father that says He'll take care of us. We have a Heavenly Father that takes care of creation around us. And He says, you are more valuable than they. The second reason that He says not to worry, and this is really what the artists are all singing about when they come up with their songs every generation, is He says, what good does your worrying really do? I love the question that He asks. In verse 27, He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus doesn't ask the question because He doesn't know the answer. Jesus asks the question because He wants you and me to know the answer. He wants us to come face to face with the fact that the habit that we live in, the habit of being scared and worried about all the things that we don't know whether or not they'll really happen, that we don't know how the stories will play out, that we don't know the end of the myth that's running in our head. He says, what good is any of that doing anyway? He says, does all that effort do anything to you? And in fact, the reverse is actually true. It actually harms us. All kind of medical studies tell us that chronic pain in our life, that high blood pressure, that stress, that all these things come directly from worrying. That we actually cause ourselves harm. That we're not adding time to our life. If anything, we're taking time off the end of our lives. Thankfully, it's at the end. Maybe you could argue that it's in the middle too. That as we give our worry, that we're losing our life now and hurting ourselves for the future too. And so Jesus says, why in the world would you waste your time on something that ultimately isn't even going to do any good? And then the third reason that He gives us for not worrying is this sense of the Gentiles seek after these things and your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. To me, this is the most compelling argument that He gives. Because what He says is that He says, this is what the Gentiles do. This is what the people who don't believe in me do. This is what the people who aren't my followers do. This is what the pagans do. The people who don't have a Heavenly Father in their life, that the people who don't know God as the one who graciously and abundantly provides for and cares for them, they're the ones who think they have to take care of themselves, that it's up to what they can do, that it's how much they can produce, that their effort is ultimately what will provide their welfare and their success. And He said, that's the life they live. He says, but why would those of us who have God, who have this relationship of this one who cares for us, why would we do the same things that the people who don't have God do? He says, for those of you who don't have God, it really makes sense. I mean, if all you have to depend on yourself is you, then you might get worried. You might get freaked out. You might work really hard. You might stress. You might stay up at night. Because if it's up to you to take care of all the details in your life, that's a pretty tall order. But if we rest in who God really is, then we don't have to do that. Really what happens is it comes down to a question of trust and faith. It comes down to believing that God is who He says He is. That believing that what Jesus has said is true. That believing that we really can place ourselves with full faith into this life that God is offering to us. He says, that's really what's at work. He says, because the other alternative is for us to be practical atheists. Those are just people who say, oh, God is there, but then they live like He's not. That they say, oh, we go and we worship God, we like God, but if you look at the actions of their life, they live as though they don't. Jesus says, that's not what we're after. That's not what this life of living in Jesus looks like. That's not what this kingdom mentality that I'm inviting you into is. That you can say all the right things, that you can say you believe in God, but then when you go home, that you just act like He isn't there or He isn't active or He isn't doing anything for you. He says, that's what the pagans do. That's not who I'm calling you to be. It's really interesting if we look at the outline of this text that He challenges us to say, don't worry. And it's only after He's given us this kind of third and final warning that then He tacks that famous line of the Sermon on the Mount on the very end. Because really, if we've followed the progression of what He's been doing over all of these chapters, if we've walked with Him as He's painted this broad picture of what life in Christ looks like, as we've followed His warnings of beware, of don't store up earthly treasures, and now don't worry, now He just kind of sums it up with one line. He says, this is what this is all about. seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is nothing new if we've been tracking with Jesus for the Sermon on the Mount. That is just the one sentence thesis statement that reiterates everything we've looked at for all of these weeks. Don't worry, seek Jesus. That's it. It sounds so simple, but yet it takes all of our life and effort to surrender ourselves to it. This idea of living into not worrying isn't one that comes easy. It's not one that I can give you two or three helpful hints and say, if you'll just do these things, then you can eradicate worry in your life. If that was the case, we could put politicians and news channels out of business just like that. This is something we have to continually work at. And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. That's what chapter 6 is. These are the places that we keep coming back to over and over again to say, when I get off rail of what Jesus wants in my life, it's probably one of these things. And 9 times out of 10, and I'm just saying that Jesus gives the most text to this. He talks about this the most because I think this is the one we deal with the most. That oftentimes it's probably worry. And so I think what we have to do if we want to take this seriously is that we've got to become aware of ourselves. That we've got to become aware of how we show up in the world. That we've got to become aware of the places that trigger us, where we find ourselves worrying or anxious about the things in our lives. That we've got to look for the places that kind of stand out to us. And then we've got to slow down long enough to say, what's going on there? So that we can begin to invite God to say, God, I don't want to just live in this kind of autopilot rut that I've been living in over and over again. Our default, our non-Christian default is to worry. And Jesus is telling us we don't have to do that. And so for us to begin to say, Jesus, we want you to come into that, it's going to take us becoming aware of those places where we worry the most, where we're going to become aware of those places where we're the most anxious. We're going to have to become aware of the people and the situations that trigger us the most fully. So that then we can slow down and we can say, what does it look like for me to live into the way of Jesus in those places? So that as I continue to go into those places, as I continue to have those relationships, that I don't just continue to do the same thing over and over and over again, being frustrated that nothing else ever changes, but instead we give room for God to work. You know, really, it all comes back to those yeah, but questions. Because it's only when we stop long enough to say, yeah, but what about here? Yeah, but what about that relationship? Yeah, but how do I really live out that? And maybe Jesus knew what he was talking about, that he gives us that summary statement there at the end. So that in those moments where we find ourselves worrying or anxious, in those moments where we find ourselves thinking, I have to take care of this all by myself, we can catch ourselves and we can go, wait, don't worry. Seek Jesus. Don't worry. Seek Jesus. And just in that moment, we give him room to begin to do something that we can never do on our own. And out of that, we begin to live into his kingdom and into this picture of reality that he's been inviting us into since he opened his mouth at the beginning of chapter 5. So what about you? What would this look like in your life? What's that place that you're riddled with worry over something that you don't even know it will happen? What's that place where you live as the practical atheist who says, oh, I believe God, but you act like he isn't working? What's that place where you've wasted too many hours of your life concerned and thinking that if you didn't do something or take care of something, God certainly wouldn't ever do anything? What would it look like for you to live a life that truly did seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and to rest that God really will add all these things unto you? Maybe that's why God prompted me this week to have a prayer time at the end of this service, was so that folks like me and you could come and invite the Lord to work in those places. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer for us in just a minute, and then I'm going to invite you to come and pray. I'm going to invite you to pray about those places. Rather than worrying about them, I'm going to invite you to hand them to the Lord. I'm going to invite you to come to this place and leave them here on this altar so that you can say, I'm not going to be the one who says I believe in God but lives a life of worry.